Praise God. Now, gentlemen, fathers, countrymen, in England they call these torches, but here we call them flashlights. It has three settings. Oh, wait a minute, and then you can narrow it down, widen it out, okay? Cool, right? Not the coolest part. That's running on AAA batteries right now. If you take this off and take the batteries out and take this little jiggerdoo and put it in there, and now you have a rechargeable battery. Here's your cord that you charge it up with. Let me tell you, these are going to have a little bit more meaning at the end of the service, I hope. And so, because somebody's got to light the way for the next generation. Hallelujah. All right, it's Father's Day. And here's my iPad. It's not something my father taught me because he didn't have to, because he didn't have it. But here's a little something from this old pastor to young pastors or people that run services. Always be able to run your service without technology. So if you have to, you can. Either you have an acoustic guitar, acoustic piano, and you still have your voice. Now, if we're really smart, I guess we would have hymn books, but we move the chairs around so much that makes a... Huh? Well, I know. I want to talk a little bit about passing the baton today. Sir, once that first baby of yours that has your name is born, your life changes. You have very different responsibilities that suddenly come on you. And some guys take it seriously and some not so seriously. Nonetheless, your life has changed. Someone else is dependent on you for just about everything. And you do whatever it takes. The responsibility is large and sometimes it seems complicated. Well, how do you be a good father? How do you do that? How do you work overtime so that you have enough for everything and yet be at home all the time playing with your children and loving on your wife? It becomes very, very difficult and complicated. It doesn't have to be. We do what we can. And some folks go through a phase where they blame especially their father for the way they turned out. And I'm just going to tell you something. You turned out the way you turned out because of you. Now, your dad influenced you. And he has a big influence on you. But ultimately, I turn out because I decided something. Fatherhood. What are we supposed to know and do it right? Because let me tell you, what we do and say matters, even though it doesn't feel like it matters. Even though when the wife asks you to discipline the children, you start to discipline them, and she corrects your discipline. Will you take care of that? You go and take care of it like a man, and she wants you to take care of it like a woman. She wants you to scold, and scolding is not your thing. Other things are your thing. You wear a belt for two reasons. One is to hold your pants up. There's another part to that. Oh, honey, don't be so... Oh, I thought you wanted me to discipline him. Yes, correct. But how we handle ourselves as fathers is very critical to the future of our families and our country, actually. All right. Don't go dead on me. It's because you didn't have words to sing off. Turn with me, please, to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And here, we're just getting a repeat from Exodus, a reiteration, if you will. Understand, God not only said this, but He wrote these words in stone with His own finger. I hope we get to see that video. It was glorious according to the face of Moses. Honor, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. It is not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. These are orders from heaven that we are to honor our father and our mother. That thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee, and the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. My question is, why did God put that in the Ten Commandments? It's easy for me to see you do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not covet, do not steal. But very early in the Ten Commandments, He says, honor your father and mother. Why does God say that? There's a reason why He says everything. But why would He say to honor your father and mother if He didn't look at parenting as something? The nonsense that some aspiring politician said, that it takes a community to raise a child. You give me a mom and dad, and you put them in the wilderness with a child, and that child will be raised. Of course we can use assistance and so forth, but it does not. That is what communism is. It says the state needs to raise your children because you're not smart enough, and we want to train them in the way they should go as far as we want them to do that. But God puts the onus on mom and dad, and specifically on dad. And children are to honor their parents. The Lord God has commanded it. God has put into place in the order of life. And God is a God of order. He has ordered life. And that order includes that children honor their parents, which tells me something, that being a parent is a holy job. It's not just something that goes. We're not animals. We're not sires. And you might think this is a bad word, but females in the animal world are called dams. We're not just sires and dams. Because we're human beings, God has made parenting a sacred thing. It's not to be taken lightly. Neither should the respect for parents be taken lightly, because the Lord God Almighty does not take it lightly. How you treat your mother and father, God is watching. I've told many more than one person this, who have taken the burden on of a parent. Perhaps they are a widow or a widower, and because of our good and wonderful government loves to waste money. When your spouse dies, half of your Social Security goes away, and now you are much poorer than you were when you were married, and now you have a difficult time maintaining a home, and you find yourself a little bit in trouble, and if one of your children steps up to the plate, or multiples of them, and say, well, you can come and live with us until we get sick of you, then we'll ship you over to a sibling. Did I say that out loud? I didn't mean to say that last part out loud. But if any of you have had to do that in your life or are doing it right now, you've taken them in because you want to honor them, be it father or mother, God sees. And the trials you go through with having another person in your house and the care of them, and they're old. They are set in their ways. And they think they know how to run the kitchen better than you do. God sees, and He will reward you accordingly. If any of you has picked up the ball and had to finance someone elderly, an elderly parent, simply because they did not have enough to get along, I am telling you, God sees this. If you have turned your back on your mother or father when they are in need, God sees it. Like the hypocritical Pharisees that says, oh, it's a gift. I'm set aside for God. I don't have to honor my father and mother. Jesus calls baloney on that. And if you've been not nice because you just don't like them or something, they don't believe the way you think they ought to believe or whatever, that's not in the Bible. We still got to honor them. You say, honor somebody who's never been good in their life. If they are your father, they are your father. Well, somebody could say amen. It's the truth. Just because our culture has done everything in every movie, every sitcom, to cause children to disrespect their parents, there is a message to every film you watch. There is a message behind it. There is a message in every television program. Everything you look on YouTube, there is a message behind it. And you better be careful what messages you are listening to. When the homosexual is the comedy relief all the time, known as the good and smart guy. And when the father who goes to work every day is the clown, they make him be the clown. He doesn't get it. And when the 7-year-old son has to teach the father how to be a good man, there is a message behind it, my friends. And men in this country, fathers in this country, have just had to take it and swallow it because people keep listening to this very evil, evil message. There are people here old enough, if they backtalk their mother or father, they would have false teeth. Oh, no. When I hear some children address their parents today, it is like, God sees, He knows, and He doesn't take it lightly. Fathers, do not be afraid to be a man of God, to stand on the values of the Word of God, whether your kids like it or not. It's not up to them. Who from hell thought the idea that children should run the family? That they would choose where you go to church? They choose even what school they would go to. They choose what meals you eat. That didn't come from my parents' generation. They were more of, you sit there, eat whatever's on your plate, don't talk back, be happy you have any food at all to eat, and if we want your opinion, we'll give it to you. You say, oh, that's mean. All this creative genius in a young mind. Yeah, but it better be channeled through their parents. I didn't mean to say all that. But let me tell you, we're in a crisis in this land. And I mean a full-blown crisis. And it's already bit us, and it's going to bite it and keep on biting us and hurting us in the long run. It causes our families to deteriorate. Secondly, I'm going to add my second point. Look at that. Once a father, always a father. The idea that your fathering stops when your child reaches 18, for most of us, it's just getting going. if you're young here today and you have children and you think that you're going to stop being a father once they're out of the house, you're a father till you die. It is a holy calling. And for the rest of your life, once that first baby is born, you're a dad, you're a father. Now, we may deal with our children differently once they become adults, right? But you're always needed, whether they know it or not. And we make ourselves available for our whole lives. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something. Those people that do not have living earthly fathers anymore would like just one more day for him to be their father again. Just one more day. And if you have a living one, regardless of their good, bad, or indifferent, understand that they were part of the creation process that brought you into this world. And if you're a father and you have children that maybe are not that close to you, you're still their dad, you're still their father, conduct yourself as such. Make yourself available. I was more of a book learner than a hands-on guy. My dad's hands could do anything. They could build anything, fix anything. I'm not sure how long that would last fixed, but they would fix anything. And I had no problem when we were early on in our marriage and so forth. We had a problem. You know, the right thing to do was call 716-798-0009, which is my parents' house number. Say, "Hey, Dad, I got this issue. What am I supposed to do here? How do I fix this?" And I would phrase it in such a manner that it would inspire him to come. And not just give it to me over the phone. And as my blonde hair grew dark and then went, whatever this is, I said, "I have become my father." Now I get the phone calls. And it's like, I'm not Mr. Mechanic, but I said, I know more than you. So it's the way it goes, man. Keep it going. I learned a lot from my dad. Good thing I listened anyway, so I can help others. And so, this honor your father and mother thing, it goes until your parent has passed, and even after that. Even after they're gone. God's watching. I don't know how more scary I can make that. God's watching. He's listening. And then thirdly, and the most complicated matter of all, is how do fathers pass the torch to the next generation and even the next generation? How can I make sure that which I know to be true is in my children's hearts and hopefully in my grandchildren's hearts? Most of us need to make sure we get that done before they go to college. How, and this is a legitimate question today, how can we pass on our values and our faith to our children? Very important. If you're going to expect a school teacher to do that for you, you're going to be disappointed. If you're going to expect a Sunday school teacher to do it for you, or a pastor to do that for you, it's a long shot, friends. The responsibility lies with the father and mother, weighted heavily on the father's side. Then how do I hand the baton off in track and field and almost every meet? Towards the end of the meet, you've had all the individual events, and then the last couple of them are relay races. Every team gets a baton. And there's usually four legs to any relay race. And so away you go. And the first runner then will pass that baton to the second one to the third one, and the third one to the fourth one. Okay. Just, I'm seeing if you're with me, you're not. So the first one hands it to the second one. Second one hands it to the third one. And the third one hands it to the fourth one. All right, that's not algebra. That's arithmetic. And it's critical how that baton is passed. If you do it well and smoothly, it helps the time of your race. If it's sloppy, it will hinder your time. How many times, every 4 years, are we going to watch the fastest man on earth from the United States mess up the 400 meter relay? Every time it's with the baton pass. They can't quite get it in the passing zone or something else, and they get it messed up. I don't understand. I've offered my services as a coach. And of course, the worst thing to happen in a relay race is if the baton is dropped. That happened. I ran track in high school, and that happened to me one time. It was a night meet in Batavia. It was Batavia relays. I don't know. It was a mixed relay. It's like 400s and 200s mixed together. I don't know. And I don't know what leg I was. Somebody had to hand it to me, and I was going to hand it to somebody else. I was running a 200 leg. And so this guy is coming, my buddy. He is running, and I start what I think is the right speed for him, and he runs out of gas. I mean, he goes, puck, 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 puck. He's done. He's out of gas. And instead of handing me the baton, he tosses it. Now, the way we did it, we didn't look. We just went like this and waited for that slap. I didn't hear a slap. I heard a clink. Clinks are not good. That means they hit the ground. I'm already 10 yards there. I have to turn around, grab that baton, and head out. I've turned around. I can't hardly see the other guys in the race. I said to myself, this is not going to be good. And I was right. There is this, if you'll listen carefully, you might learn something today. There is this in a relay race. The guy that's handing the baton off, he's run his leg, he's given everything he has, and he's running out of juice. And the guy that he's handing it to is... he's ready to go. He's like a horse being held back by his reins. He said, don't go yet, don't go yet, don't go yet. And when you take off, that guy might run out of gas like my buddy did. But he's always more tired than the guy he's handing it to. And you have to be careful if you're taking the baton that you don't start too quickly. And you have to be careful if you're passing the baton that you have enough energy left to get that baton in his hand. And once the baton is in that next guy's hand, your job's over. Hallelujah. You can roll on the ground. You can jump, do whatever you want. Your part of the race is over. Smooth baton passes help. Sloppy ones hurt. If you drop it, you've broken it. All right? Well, that baton in real life is your faith and your values. That's the baton, sir, that you're carrying. You're carrying faith and you're carrying values. And that baton must go to the next generation. Deb's having a little cramp up here. I'm trying to preach with the thought in the back of my mind that stupid TV behind me is not working. My wife is having a cramp in the front row. And I'm not sure anybody's really listening to me. It's all going right around. All right, thank you, Bob. That baton of values and faith must go to the next... I said it must go to the next generation. I have got to finish strong. Are you here this morning? In Jesus Christ, I must put enough in me so that I can finish strong, so that I have the ability to get to the next generation what I need to get to them. All right? I said it must go. It's not a simple thing. Handing the baton off to the next generation is not simple. It's rather complicated. And some, for many, they have been pretty unsuccessful. Anybody got mustard? Oh, we got mustard. Here, let's watch Deb take some mustard here. Maybe it almost works immediately. If you do have a cramp, the turmeric and mustard is your cure. And we can all watch Debbie take the... We can't get the top off the mustard now. The TV doesn't work. The top of the mustard won't come off. My dad never warned me about these kind of things. The mustard's in. And one more's got to go. One more. A little sippy. Yeah. One more. You take that backwards. Yeah, okay. I live with her 365 days a year. Oh, I am blessed. The mustard's in, the cramp will be wearing off, and Debbie will be praising the Lord again. It's not a simple thing to pass off this baton. Some have been pretty unsuccessful and some have been partially successful. Let's look at some Bible characters. You'll see varying degrees of success. Let's start with Adam. How did Adam do? Well, he had Cain and Abel. Cain, probably not so good. Abel, okay. Seth, okay. But he had one that messed up bad. How, you ever wondered this? How does one kid get it and the other doesn't? How can they be raised in the exact same home and they one gets it and the other doesn't, or two get it and one doesn't, or the variations? Noah was perfect in all his generations and he was only 2 out of 3. Look at, you want to talk about the father of Israel, Jacob? At the most, he's 3 out of 12. At best, he's 3 out of 12. For most part, you know, the tribes of Israel, those guys were wicked, man. Listen, you don't have to be buddy-buddy with all your siblings. You probably shouldn't sell them into slavery. You'd probably get in trouble for that. Hey, whatever happened to Moses' children? We don't know. Joshua was there. I don't even see Moses' kids around. How about the high priest Aaron? How'd he do? They offered strange fire, buddy, and died. Oh, let's go to Eli, the high priest. How'd he do passing the baton? Well, maybe not the best. No. Probably the worst. His boys raped girls that came with their dads to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and they're the ones that lost the Ark of the Covenant and died while they were doing it. Was there ever a more godly man than Samuel? But his boys were terrible. Preacher's kids, man, you got to watch them all the time. I could say that because I am one. Like what? Samuel couldn't pass. Samuel anointed David and all that, but he couldn't keep his boys on the right. He did not. He was not, or was not given the opportunity to hand the baton to his sons. And that's the people of Israel told Samuel, "Your sons are no good. Give us a king." That gave him excuse. How I could go on and on. How about David? Well, one of his sons was a rapist. Another one killed that rapist. He was a manslaughter man and a usurper, Absalom. Rebelled against his own father and tried to take his own father's crown away from him. I wouldn't call that passing the baton. I'd say getting hit on the head with the baton. And yet, he also had Solomon, who followed in the pathway of his dad. We could go on and on. I won't go into your family. And help me, Lord, not to go into mine either. How many famous godly men have there been, yet their sons just don't get it? Or else they take down everything their father's built, whether it's business, ministry, whatever. The son comes in, he has the baton waving around his head, but he doesn't know what he's doing, and he ruins everything. While others who are not related to him see the vision and pick it up. Somebody said this, if you live right, your children will live right. Okay. I heard another one said that if I said his name, you'd all know him. He said this, you shouldn't be in ministry if your kids don't serve God. I think in both those statements, there's a little devil in there. Because I have seen many a good fathers, many a good man, many a good minister who has cried many times at an altar over their children that did not serve God. We weep at the altar for that next generation who refuses the baton, that would rather see it drop and not take it up. You understand, a father who is a godly man, his children do not serve the Lord. The devil uses it against you. You understand that? It's a tool of his to bring you shame and to cut into your confidence and say, well, who are you? You teach Sunday school and your kid's a drug addict. You have a podcast. You have a Bible study. You pastor a church and yet your kid is not serving the Lord. How can you teach and preach when your kid isn't serving the Lord? And it goes on and on and on, and it's a plague. It will never leave. The devil will not give up. That's why it's called wiles. He keeps attacking and attacking and attacking people who are preaching the truth. All the time. He just keeps up. We must do whatever we can. But no matter what, we must go on, no matter what our children are. Whether they're a disappointment or a pleasing. Ever heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle? The Symbolists. Great people. Love the Lord. And they had a daughter that was a bounder. Now we're talking about a church of thousands here, still famous for their Tuesday night prayer meetings. Oh God, that somehow some other church could become famous for their prayer meeting. People line up around the corners, around the block, to get in on Tuesday night for their prayer meeting. But his daughter was off the rails, doing whatever she wanted to do, got involved in a terrible relationship with a drug dealer. Is just horrible. She found herself in a horrible situation. She got pregnant by him, causing, which would have been their first grandchild. She's not serving God, and he's supposed to get up there in front of thousands and tell them how good God is and how God will bless them if they serve Jesus. All the while his daughter is out there, and it hung like a weight around him and Sister Simbala's neck. What are we going to do? We going to quit preaching? No. This went on not for months, friends. This went on for years. The baby is born. His daughter is living hand to mouth. This bounder guy took off on her. She has nothing. She's scraping by. Oh, and you might not like Brother Simbala, but he said, "You're not coming to my house like that. I'm not bringing the devil in my house." He said, "Oh, that's so mean." Yeah, you 21st century people. But that was back in the 20th century when we had some sense. The father of the prodigal son didn't go and get him and help him out. He said, "No, you made this mess. You fix it. You're going to have to come back the right way." And he would not let her in the house. Mom came out, hugged the baby and kissed the baby. He would hold the baby. Brother Simbala hold the baby, but would not let it in the house. You say, "That's mean. All right. The man has some values. But do you know how heartbroken, how terrible? I have been there in a temporary state. I've been there when my boys didn't serve Jesus. And it's like, oh, how, Lord. One Tuesday night, thank God for prayer meeting. One Tuesday night, they're all there. They pray for need. Somebody stepped up to the pulpit and said, "Brother Simbala, Brother Jim, the Lord told me tonight we are to pray for your daughter." And he said, "Not just for a minute, but we're to pray until we feel something's broken." Now you got 2,000 people lifting this child to the Lord. She's in an old apartment, hating herself without the ability to get back. She hates herself because what she's done. She hates what she's done to her parents and the burden. But she can't move out of this place that she's in. She's starstruck. She's still, I think they were divorced, but they're still hanging out. Sometimes it's a mess. She wanted to kill herself. She wanted to say, "I'm done. I can't bring this terrible thing on my parents. I can't get out of it. I am done." But that Tuesday night, she's laying on her cot in her little broken down apartment. She said, "That Tuesday night, I began to feel something in my bones. I hadn't felt in so long. I felt something come over me, a drawing, a warm drawing. And somehow, I don't know how we got through all the nonsense in my brain, but the Holy Spirit visited her that night in that cot. And she said, 'Somehow, dear God, can you change me? Can you do something with me?'" And that night, because of the intercession of people, you see, they didn't judge Brother Simbala because he had a daughter that wasn't serving God. They got in the foxhole with him and said, "Listen, if she's lost to you, she's lost to us. We're not going to let her go." That very same week, meekly and humbly, she approached her parents' house. They said, "I've done wrong. I'm a sinner. I have repented. And I know you don't want me in your house, but I have no place else to go." And Jim stepped out of the house and talked to her on the porch first. Then he let her in. Her and her baby came back home. Hallelujah. God not only saved her, filled with the Holy Ghost, set His mantle upon her. She married the guy she was supposed to marry when she was a teenager, who she didn't think much of. She liked this other clown. She married him. Today they're pastoring in Chicago, Illinois. Hallelujah, serving the Lord. We got to keep going no matter what our children are. But God have mercy on us. I'm telling you, moms and dads, He hears your prayer. He knows what needs to happen. The Scripture is clear. In Ephesians 6:1, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And at the end of the word right, there is a period. There's not a question mark. There's not a comma. It's not a full colon or a semicolon. The thought is done. It is the right thing to obey your parents in the Lord, period. Honor thy father and mother, this is New Testament, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Interesting little phrase there. What will cause my children to be angry? It's when their father doesn't treat their mother good. It's when he lives for himself and doesn't do and found in sin, and when he hangs out in bars and doesn't come home at night until he's drunk and has a foul mouth and doesn't treat his children. That will provoke them to wrath, friends. Instead of that, we need to bring them up in the nurture. He said, fathers. Are you in the scripture there? Verse 4, he says, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He left mom out of it. He said, fathers, it is your responsibility to make sure your children are raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If you don't have a father, mom, you're going to have to do that job. But if you're a man here and you have some offspring, just know this from heaven, it is your responsibility that your children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Whether your wife likes it or not, whether your mother-in-law likes it or not, it doesn't matter. It's your responsibility, and that's from heaven. Live up to it. Henceforth, you and me, guys, must live our lives. Not just talk about the Lord, but live our lives before the Lord so your children can observe. They see everything, don't they? They hear everything. Sadly, they repeat everything. You know what my mom said about you? That's where we invoke children should be seen and not heard. But your children observe you, and they will observe what is genuine, what is real. And there's one, I'm sorry I'm keeping you, but there's one family that sets an all-time record for this. An all-time record. This one family in your Bible, this was so strong, and they handed these values down. They passed the baton generation after generation after generation, and it's good. The reward is tremendous. So the reward, there's rewards to bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a reward to honoring your father and mother, and there's a reward to being obedient to your father and mother. There's a reward. I wish all these rebels, I could gather them up in one place and say, you're missing out on the rewards that God has for you. Jeremiah 35:1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, who was a good king, king of Judah. And he said this, go unto the house of the Rechabites. Now the Rechabites were originally called the Kenites. And the Kenites can be traced back, listen to this, to being relatives of Moses' father-in-law. Okay, that's where this family goes back to. And one of these families of the Rechabites had a great man by the name of, that's not right, hang on. I'm sorry. Nothing else is working today, why? I misspelled it. Jonadab was the name of this great man. And when Jehu was coming to power, he aided and abetted him. This is Jonadab is 300 years earlier, okay, when we're going to get to this. But he helped Jehu. You know what he did with Jehu? They wiped out all the Baal worshippers in Israel. Remember all the Baal worshippers during Elijah's time? This is after that, and God called Jehu, and Jonadab got up in his chariot and said, "Let's go." And they killed all the worshipers of Baal. It's in your Bible. They killed them. You know where they killed them? In the temple of Baal. Whew. They cleansed Israel of this evil thing. All right? That's their history. I continue with the scripture. "And speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Seems a little odd. Jeremiah just said, "Whatever, Lord, I'll do it." "So then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites." So it's a lot of them. "And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door." All right. "And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto Jeremiah, the prophet of God, said unto them, drink up, drink ye wine." So there's a whole assembly of these men, some young, some older. And there's a whole assembly of them that says, "Welcome." It's like, "Welcome, welcome, drink up." But they said to a man, they said, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us." 300 years ago, the command went out from Jonadab that they were not to drink wine. 300 years ago. And they're saying it was like yesterday. "He's commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever." I'm wondering if I'm related to them. I know my mother was. "Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus, Sir Jeremiah, we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." Hundreds of years, generation after generation, these guys did not taste wine. They did not live in a house. They didn't plant a field. They mostly were cattlemen. They did exactly what Jonadab, their forefather, told them to do. And like you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, there's a reward for that. Can you imagine you obeying your great-great-great-great-grandfather's edict? This day, we throw everything away that's come up from the ages. We throw it away. How foolish we are. Maybe it's time we go back to our spiritual forefathers and see what they've got to say. Instead of the nonsense of the young people that have come up that are rebels, that want to change everything. And it's not just for the cause of change or for the age. And you can call me whatever you want to call me. But I know what is right and what is wrong. And honey, darkening your sanctuary to make it look like a theater is not right. It does not produce godliness. It produces something else. Music so loud that you can't think straight. No. 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 One more time. No. These guys had a vision. I'm almost done. It's hard to believe. That so many, the Jews couldn't keep one generation. They have one generation, a king come in, be a good king, righteousness, the very next one's bad. They couldn't keep it one generation. But this family, for over 300 years, held what Jonadab said sacred. Now, to my understanding, we cannot force our children or our grandchildren to take our values and faith in Jesus Christ. But we can give ourselves the very best opportunity to do it like Jonadab. Do you know, if you continue reading through Jeremiah 35, that God says this, because they obeyed Jonadab's commandment, He says, I will never lack a man from this family standing before me, says the Lord God. Today, there's someone serving Jesus from this clan. Because He said, I'll have an eternal, a perpetual people, my people will stand before me out of your clan forever. Whoo! I don't have the ability. I can pray, I can twist arms, but I can't make my kids follow Jesus. I can pray for them. I can give them a good example. I'll do my best to pass down my values. But let me conclude by this. How can I have the best chance, the best opportunity to pass my values and faith down to the next generation and to the next generation? How can I affect even my grandchildren, and if you're old enough, your great-grandchildren, how can you affect them for the cause of Jesus Christ? I mean, I think that's what we all want to do. Is a mother any more heartbroken than when her son is not serving the Lord and doing his own thing, making a mess of things? Here's probably the biggest deal for me is this. I must be thoroughly convinced and persuaded that which I believe is true. I must be thoroughly convinced and persuaded that which I believe is true. It must run through every bone in my body. It must throw every fiber of my being. Every blood vessel that is in me, it must run through that. I must be totally persuaded about Jesus. Not a ho-hum, I go to church to please your mother. I must be 100%. If I have a value that my Father passed down to me, I must be convinced and totally persuaded that it is true and live according to it. Jonadab was 100% sure about not drinking wine. He was 100% sure about them living in tents and raising cattle, and nothing would move him off of that. We always had a long-standing rule that no alcohol would enter our home. I grew up like that. I never challenged that rule with my parents. I had some kids that did challenge it. We go on vacation, we've got a pool. There are parties in my house. I'm off on vacation and preaching at somebody else's church. And And we get home, Deb and I get home from this little vacation, and I don't know. Deb looks through the closet, so she finds this little bottle of alcohol. And it's like, now you modern people, come Tim. You modern people think, oh, it's just kids growing up. Not me. Some kid's going to die. Somebody's going to sleep somewhere else tonight. Because you broke this. It's not a rule. It's my values. This is how I keep things going. And something's going to happen about this thing. And it's going to happen right now. Those things happen to us. But we must not be moved. Can I encourage you, Grandpa and Grandma? Don't be moved off what you know is true. Just because your kids or grandchildren won't go to church with you, don't be moved off by what you know is true. You hold the line, because when you're dead and gone, they're going to remember why you held that line. You can't let what you know to be true, you can let no one move you off of that. I do thank my God today that my dad had a baton that he could pass on to me. And I'm thankful that I'm old enough to know that I took that baton up, and I am so thankful today that God, my son's ignorant, stupid rebelliousness, but they come back. And my sons have decided that they're going to carry the baton too. And now my oldest grandchildren are teenagers. And it's about time they turned around and looked for the baton. And say, how God can you use me? I pray with all my heart that my grandchildren will pick up the baton. Because it's a good baton. Today you say, Pastor, my dad wasn't much of a father. He certainly didn't leave me much on the spiritual side of things. My dad was the opposite. He never led me to Jesus. He led me away from Him. He was the exact opposite of what he should be. What about me? Well, if you're here today, let me tell you who you are. I will tell you who you are. You're Jonadab. You got to start it somewhere. You got to lay down. You got to get that baton. You're the first leg then. You've got to say, God has given me salvation. He has given me the right values according to His Word. And now you are holding an original baton that will get to be handed down to your children. You hear me what I'm saying? Sometimes you got to be Jonadab. What about you fathers that aren't perfect? I'm not worthy to hold the baton. I mess up. I'm not very good at it. And so you join a really big crowd of not perfect people that are saved. This is what you do, sir. You don't throw the baton in the garbage. You don't drop it by the wayside. You repent and you go on. The results of the race that night when we dropped the baton would have probably been about the same. Maybe we didn't finish last. I'm not sure. But I often wondered, what if I didn't run back and get that baton? It'd be unsportsmanlike. It wouldn't be right. And I'm so glad if you've messed up and dropped the baton that Jesus gives us an opportunity to turn around, pick it back up, and get going again. I got so much to say, and I've taken too long to say it. Your children, brothers, your children need to see their father repent when he does wrong. You're teaching them how to repent. When you mess up, you repent. Let them see. You're not Mr. Perfect. Let them see it. And if they see you do it, they'll understand when I mess up, I need to repent too. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask all the fathers that are in the building if you'd come forward, please. We're going to call these batons. We need somebody with a lighted baton in this day and age. I don't care if you're a young father, an old father, a grandfather. What a responsibility God has given us. Heavenly Father, we as earthly fathers present ourselves before you. We have fallen before. We might fall again. But Lord, we'll repent and get up and keep going. Our children and our children's children need to see men of God walking with you. I pray, Lord, that you would, in each man's heart, not just his mind, but in his heart, that they will be thoroughly, 100% convinced and persuaded that living in Jesus is the only way to live. To serve God with your whole mind, with your whole soul, with all of your strength is the way we be convinced of this. 100%. And now, Lord, help us. The little song says, I am weak, but Thou art strong. Help us, Lord, in the days to come, that we might be the man You've called us to be. Not what society called us to be, but what You have called us to be. That we'd be able to stand before our families, and they would understand that there's a man of God who loves the Lord. Give us wisdom in dealing with our children and grandchildren. Let us stand fast. When others have weak knees, let us stand fast in that which we know is true. Not give in to the foolishness of this world. Hallelujah. I thank You for each dad that stands before me. Lord, I pray Your anointing. We cannot do this without Your anointing. Anoint them, Father, in Jesus' name. Anoint them. Bless them in it. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So this is what you want, gentlemen. You want one of these. You want one of these. And you want one of them. So there's three things. You can come get them. I'm not your mother. I'm not going to hand them to you. God bless you, folks. Have a great Father's Day tonight at 6 o'clock. Remember, bring something from your father, that a value of his. It could be spiritual or not, but bring it. God bless you.